I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9 here tonight. Mark chapter 9. I do want to say thank you for opening up the prophet's chamber. We had to get out of the heavy vog. My wife OD'd. In fact, if she gets up to leave, it's because she's dealing with the vog. She went down with me today, so we'll see how well that works out. But we do appreciate the opportunity to stay in the prophet's chamber as we have 1 week from tomorrow. We fly out to... we know we're landing in Omaha. From there, we just don't know yet where we're going. So we're just waiting for the Lord's direction on that. And one of the things that we have to have in our lives as believers in Christ is faith. And so I want for us to focus a little bit here tonight, in particular on a phrase that the modern Bible has actually changed. I'll show you that phrase here in a moment. As we think about the faith of Christ, notice with me Mark chapter 9, just by way of introduction here tonight, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 and following. As we see here, the Lord is working with a man and strengthening his faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 and following. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Of course, this is right after the Mount of Transfiguration. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitudes answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." In other words, he could not talk. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation." In other words, no faith. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And I've wondered, does the Lord ask today, how long am I going to put up with these people? How long am I going to put up with this faithless generation that we live in? "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell to on the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire, and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Notice what Jesus says to him. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now pause there just a moment. We have this wrong idea that faith is a miracle a minute. In other words, I'm going to ask and God's going to give me all these miracles. Well, if that's the case, you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 11. If that's the case, then why is it that several of those people were suffering, and it says that their faith enabled them to endure? So it's not always a miracle a minute. It's not this big answer to, you know God's going to... By the way, let me just say, that's the name it and claim it crowd. Name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. That's not faith. Necessarily. Notice here what he says then in verse 24. Before he knows that Jesus is even going to help him, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Lord, I believe that you're able. You know, I've seen you perform miracles. I've seen you heal people. I've seen people receive their sight. All of these things. I believe you're able. But then notice he says, "Help thou mine unbelief." In fact, the disciples in Luke 17:5 said, "Increase our faith." And if I remember right, the context of that is forgiveness. If you need faith at any time, it's to be able to forgive people who have wronged you. Now, as we talk about this phrase, the faith of Christ here tonight, let me use the illustration of my wife as a Christian school teacher in Ohio. She required her students to memorize the long list of prepositions. You know, as you think about elementary students, you know, as well as adults and high schoolers and all that, we have trouble finding the subject and verb in a sentence if we are required to. All right, so let's go back to English class, English grammar class a moment here. You think about how many of you could name off the list of prepositions. So she required all of her students to do that. It's a good-sized list. I have a copy of it because as principal, I had to know what I was talking about, so I would have my cheat sheet, so that I could point out some of the prepositions. Now, there's a big difference between in and of. You think about that. Just small little words, two-letter words. There's a big difference between in and of. I want you to think about this, the phrase, the faith of Christ. As you do a study of this, a comparison with the modern Bibles change that phrase to faith in Christ. It doesn't matter which one you look at. New King James, the NIV, the New American Standard, whatever, it doesn't matter. You see, the focus in the modern Bibles is my faith in Christ as you change that phrase. Again, you think about the phrase, the faith of Christ. We're going to look at it here in just a moment. Instead, they focus on my faith in Christ. The difference with the King James Bible and using that phrase, the faith of Christ, the difference is it's his faith as the foundation of my faith. Do you see the difference there? It's not my faith in Christ, it's his faith, and I believe in that Jesus Christ has enough faith to help us, to help me. The emphasis is totally changed when you change that preposition. Now, we recently, in April, went to a smartphone. Our son always said that we had dinosaur phones, and when we were traveling back to the mainland in the spring, my wife's phone totally died, and mine was in the process of dying. You know, we had one of those flip phones and stuff, and I always said it was because I was a FedEx driver, and I didn't want to ruin my new phone in the FedEx truck. The reality is I just didn't feel like dealing with a new phone. Well, we finally were forced to have to look at new phones, and so I decided that we were going to get smartphones. At times, though, I realized that smartphones are dumb phones. You know, you're typing on a text or something, text message, and it'll change words that you spelled right. It'll automatically change it. So I figured out how to turn that off because it's like, I'm not going to deal with that anymore. It'll change, for example, in to on or whatever the case may be. But again, we're thinking about just a small word can make a difference, can make a big change. Notice with me, Romans chapter 3. Notice one example here. We're looking at the faith of Christ. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. Actually, we'll look at verse 23, a very familiar verse. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and following. I want you to notice this phrase, several occurrences of this phrase in the New Testament. The faith of Christ. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and following. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, the Old Testament law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All right, so we see here the purpose of the law is to expose sin. No one is going to stand before God someday at the great white throne and say, but God, you don't understand. No one. Notice what it says here. Every mouth will be stopped at the great white throne judgment. All the world will become guilty before God. Why? Because they had access to this book here. They had access to the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, let me just point out something here as an example. I said, if there's no speed limit sign on along a highway, do we know how fast somebody can go on that highway then? No, but as soon as the sign is posted, as you think about it, there's knowledge that I'm speeding then. So that's just one example. Notice again, by the law is the knowledge of sin. If the law is posted, then I know if I'm breaking the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Is that what the Bible says? Notice, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, let's go ahead and read that also. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice again verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Ultimately, as you think about this, the basis or the foundation of my justification is not my faith. My faith may waver, so do I lose my justification. Notice what the Bible says. It very clearly says, again, that very small preposition of, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That's how that's activated, is my faith then. So notice I have to have my faith also, and my faith is a part of this. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So again, when someone says, you know, from time to time I'll talk to somebody and they say, how do you know you're going to heaven? I say, well, I have my faith. Wrong answer. I have my faith. You better make sure your faith is focused on the right source. If you think about this, a lot of people think that they're going to heaven just because they repeated a prayer after someone. You talk to even some independent Baptists today. How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, when I was 5, I prayed a prayer. Wrong answer. How do we go to heaven? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's my believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day to give me new life. That's the basis of salvation. It's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But again, as we see this, unto all and upon all that believe. My faith in Christ's faith is what justifies me. Consider also Galatians chapter 2. I'm just doing a little Bible study here tonight. Galatians chapter 2. I want you to notice here in this passage that not only are we saved by the faith of Christ, but we also live the Christian life by the faith of Christ. I want you to notice Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. All right, so there's no work that I can do. In fact, if I could do enough to be saved in my own efforts by keeping the law, then Jesus Christ wasted his effort on the cross. God wasted his son's blood on the cross. If I can do anything in order to be saved. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So again, we're not saying that our faith is not a part in this. But again, it's all based and rooted on the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let's pause there for a moment. The faith of Christ. Is there any end to the faith of Christ? Could there be possibly any end to the faith of Christ? No, the faith of Christ is endless. Jesus Christ never loses faith. So that's the basis of our justification. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now notice in verse 20, I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. Not just past tense, on the cross, but I am presently crucified with Christ. This is an ongoing thing. I have to remain on the cross, in other words. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Is that what the Bible says? Notice what it says. I now live, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. As I was reading this, I was thinking about Romans 7. Romans 7, as we think about the Apostle Paul, as he's struggling with his flesh. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and there's this battle in my flesh. If you ever go through that passage, you should circle sometime the pronoun I. You circle it and it highlights it in your Bible. You think about this. Why was Saul of Tarsus struggling with his flesh? Because he was focused on living the Christian life in his own flesh. Oh, I just can't do this. In fact, I want you to notice this. Romans chapter 7. Let's take a look at this. I want you to see this realization that Paul came to. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Even as we see in verse 14 and following, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, do I not. Notice again. In fact, I have the pronoun I circled in my Bible here. It just stands out on the page. He had a preoccupation with himself as he was trying to win this victory over sin. Notice it says here in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, this renewed man within me. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. You notice here the battles won or lost in the mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You notice in verse 24, he doesn't say, what shall deliver me from the body of this death? I have written in my Bible, it's not a procedure, you know, 12 steps, 10 steps, whatever you want to look at. It's not a program. It's not a patch. It's a person. Who's going to deliver me from this body of this, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Again, we see the battle is won or lost in the mind. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10 says that we are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So our thought life does matter. But again, we see here, it says, I am present tense, crucified with Christ. As you think about many of the modern Bibles even said that I was crucified with Christ. But Paul again says, I live the Christian life by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus Christ lives the Christian life through me. Did you notice that? The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, Jesus Christ lives the Christian life through me. That is liberating. Jesus Christ wants to live it. I don't have to struggle with this flesh. By the way, when I fall into sin, it's my choice. The power of sin has been broken. Jesus Christ has broken that. Notice another example, Ephesians chapter 11. Ephesians chapter 11. Another statement here about the faith of Christ and how it helps us in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3. Did I say Ephesians 11? there's been new chapters added to the Ephesian letter there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. That was not letter of the Spirit of God, because that was error. No. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, all right, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by my faith in him. Is that what the Bible says? Notice what the Bible says. I have boldness and I have access to go to God's throne with confidence by the faith of him. Again, I ask, is there any end, is there any weakening of Christ's faith? So notice, because Christ always has enough faith for both himself and me, I can always have confidence and boldness to go before God. Now, the key in that is that there's no sin that's hindering. That's my fault. But if I'm right before him, you notice, I have the boldness and the confidence that I can go before him because of Christ's faith, not my faith. Again, we have boldness and access with confidence by his faith. Philippians chapter 3. Again, these are a lot of places to change in these modern Bibles. Again, a little preposition change is a big change. Notice with me, Philippians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and look at the context here. The end of verse 3, he talks about having no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, you know, humanly speaking, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. These are his Jewish credentials here. Of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Today we would probably call them a fundamentalist. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church of God, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he was self-righteous. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, something for the manure pile, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that's not something of doubt. The word attained there speaks of arriving. He was striving for the day when he was going to be resurrected and before the Lord. But again, the righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ. Now, John 8:29 says that Jesus always does what pleases the Father. His faith never fails. So let me ask you, what is the basis of your faith tonight? It's his faith. Now, why is this so important? I want you to consider that a small faith can do great things. Let's read Matthew chapter 14. Why is our faith so important? Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 and following. Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. Very familiar story, but I want you to see something here as far as faith is concerned in this passage. All right, so there was a great multitude, it says in verse 14. Jesus was, of course, moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick and so on. Verse 15 then. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Victuals, we would say. That's what the word used to be. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Now they're starting to calculate in their minds. Oh, let me see. I don't have my calculator with me today. Lord, this is kind of hard to figure up in my mind here. Do you realize how much this is going to cost? That's what they're starting to think. Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." They say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." Now, obviously, as you compare the gospel accounts, this is after they went through the crowd. The liberals like saying, you know, this is just an example of sharing. You know, the lad was just an example of sharing. They just all shared. You know, this was like a potluck dinner or something. No, they went through the multitudes and they came up with just this small lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Now, there's a debate as to who those baskets went to. I believe it's significant that there were 12 baskets. So the 12 baskets went to the 12 disciples. Well, what about the boy? He sacrificed his lunch. He had this big story to tell the rest of his life. You know what Jesus did with my lunch? But I believe this was an object lesson for the disciples' faith. That's why I believe there were 12 baskets full of the fragments. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. They estimate as many as 20,000 people ate on this day. I want to point out something here with this. Philip, as you compare gospel accounts, Philip had enough faith to bring the lunch, but not to expect a miracle. He had enough faith. Well, here's this lunch, small lunch, but what's this amongst so many? He had the faith to bring the lunch, but not to expect God to provide. I think of this story here, the hymn, "Little is Much When God is in It." The Lord can take something small and seemingly insignificant and do mighty things with it. Consider also, my faith can make a difference for others. Notice with me Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. My faith can make a difference for others. That's why the Lord wants to strengthen our faith. My faith can make a difference in the lives of others. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Again, another account in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." Oh, that this would happen once again in America. That there would be no room. That we'd have to open up the windows so that they can hear the preaching outside the building. Things have changed, haven't they? "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was." Now, this is nothing strange in this culture. They would actually have a flat roof, and so they would use that as a place to sit in the cool of the evening. "So they uncovered the roof where he was." All right, so all of a sudden, Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, they're breaking through the ceiling, breaking through the roof. It's like, oh, wow, what's going on here? So they estimated where Jesus would be standing and all that. But notice here, so after they opened up the roof, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw his faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Is that what the Bible says? Notice when he saw their faith. He saw maybe five, but in particular, he saw the faith of four people. Notice he saw their faith, and he realized that he was able to work in this man's life. But there were certain, of course, of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees will always find criticism in this. "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Duh. Jesus Christ is proving he's God. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, he knew what was in man. He perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" Notice the result of these true miracles was that they glorified God, not Benny Hinn. They glorified God, not some of these other word faith teachers. So we see the difference. But notice again verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I wonder who's not saved yet today because we lack faith. He saw their faith. In fact, our former pastor in Fort Dodge, Iowa said this, and it grabbed my attention, and I had to stop and think about it a moment. He is convinced as he studied out Scripture that no one will be saved unless somebody has prayed for their salvation. When you first hear that, you have to, it's like, wait a minute. God is waiting for us to have the faith to believe that what God says, he wants everyone to be saved. By the way, are you praying for the nations of this world to be saved? Or are you so prejudiced towards a Muslim that you won't pray for their salvation? Do you realize that in some of these places, many are being saved? I wish there were more. In fact, after all of this stuff was going on with ISIS in Syria, I read a statement that a Christian in Syria said that ISIS is one of their best evangelists. You know why? When they saw how the wickedness in ISIS, some Muslims said, "You know what? We don't want any part of this." And so they started listening to the gospel. Notice me another example of this, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Do you have the faith that will help others? Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Another familiar account. If you've been saved any time reading the Bible. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, probably 3 o'clock according to the Jewish calendar. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. I want you to notice there, he's expecting alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Now, if you understand that from that passage, that as they would sit at the temple, they would not even lift their eyes. Now, this kind of reminds me of some of these examples that we see here. People stand with their signs. A lot of times they won't look up. They're waiting for somebody to say, hey, I got a dollar for you. But they won't look up. I was thinking about this as I was working on something for a church down in Nalehu. 2 Thessalonians 3, talking about if you don't work, you don't eat, and all those kinds of things. But when we were in Midland, Texas, we saw this one lady standing there with her sign, and she had an unusual statement on her sign: "I am on my last leg, please help." Literally, she was on her last leg. She only had one leg. And she was playing on that to use that for sympathy so that she would get people to give them money. That's the kind of setting that's here. But notice here, he really has a problem. In this culture, he could not find a job. Notice he's expecting something of them. Verse 6, then Peter said, as a good Baptist preacher, silver and gold have I none. obviously, they were Baptist preachers. They didn't have any money. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, pause there again. What is this man expecting in this account? He's expecting an alms, right? We saw that in the Bible. What does he receive? Strength in his legs. He rises up and walks. Notice it says, he leaping up stood. Now, that's a great amount of faith because he's not walked. And walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I heard one preacher say that he went into the temple with them doing jumping jacks. Say, hey, look at me, look at me. He's praising God. So of course, everybody's looking. Well, isn't that the guy? You know what? Maybe I've been giving him money. He's not really crippled. That's probably what they're thinking. But notice this, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. It's not like the modern day faith healers, as they have actors that come in wheelchairs. And isn't it amazing that they don't go to the hospitals? Isn't it amazing that they don't go to the care centers and all those things? It's all a show. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's Greatly Wondered. Now, I want you to think about this. Did that man, was that man expecting a healing? No. So who had the faith? Peter and John. They knew what Jesus could do. So, do you have the faith that's making a difference in other people's lives? As we summarize all this, I want you to think about this. Everything about the Christian life depends on faith. You don't need to take time to turn to some of these passages, but 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not sight. If I can see it, then it's not faith. In fact, you think about this. In heaven, we won't need faith because it will become sight. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17 says. In fact, four different places say that in the scriptures. We also war a good warfare by faith. I want you to see this, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Why is it that we see so many people suffering shipwreck with their lives today? This right here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I am so weary of how many times I hear of somebody who's wrecked and ruined their lives. Here's why. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, verse 18, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Notice continued sentence. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Then he gives a couple of examples, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now the Bible says that his word, God's word, is forever settled in heaven. How would you like to have your name in eternal scripture as two examples of people who have suffered shipwreck and wrecked and ruined their lives? But again, we war a good warfare, spiritual warfare through faith. We also resist Satan, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We resist Satan through faith. That's why we need the faith of Christ at work in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. I'll tell you what that means. Wake up. Pay attention. Modern day Christianity has gone to sleep. That's why we're falling right and left. Satan's another one. Got another one. Notice we are to be sober. We're to be vigilant, on guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As you think about a roaring lion, does the lion roar to announce his coming? No. In fact, as I've done a little reading on this and study on this, actually the older lion will actually roar to get the animals restless and moving. So what does the, I forgot all of a sudden, what is it a pride, the lion, the group of lions? what will happen then is roar to get the animals moving. So then the rest of the lions are doing what? They're not roaring. They're stalking. And all of a sudden they find the one who's away from the group. Ah, that's interesting. That's exactly what Satan is doing in modern day Christianity. He's finding the one who's out of church, not under the preaching of God's word. Notice the one that is sickly. Notice the lion is looking for the one that he can devour. Because that's what it says. The adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When else does the lion roar? After he has conquered his prey. When we were visiting Abilene, Texas, visiting my sisters down there, I used to live there for 3 years when I was a teenager. And so we made a trip back down there and we went to the Abilene Zoo. We were already all the way through the zoo, and all of a sudden in the lion pit we heard this roar, roar, roars. And so I look back and everybody's running to the lion pit. It's like, I mean, you could hear it throughout the zoo. So everybody's trying to figure out what in the world's going on in the lion pit. Evidently it was feeding time. And this lion is thinking, wow, I conquered my food. It came dead to me, but I conquered my food. Roar. You notice here, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Notice continued sentence, verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And we need to turn there, but James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Now we think we're supposed to resist the devil. No, we're to submit to God first. If I've not submitted to God first, then I don't have the strength to resist him. We also overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5. We overcome the world through faith. And again, Paul has told us that he lives the Christian life by the faith of the Son of God. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So why is it that we see so much worldliness in Christians today? It's because of this right here. It's because of this right here. We love the world too much. As we close, notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. Commonly referred to as the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, we often think that faith is a leap in the dark. I'm going to use this as an example here. We think that faith is a step off into eternity. God, I hope you're there. I want you to notice verse 1 is not true. That tells us that it's not true at all. Faith is not a leap in the dark, but it's what we commonly refer to as a step of faith. A step of faith. Notice what it says here in verse 1. Now, faith is the what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice here that God supports my faith with substance and evidence. Now, let me give you an example. We're going to see this here in a moment. As I look at everything out here in Hawaii, there is absolutely no way you can believe that all of this out here evolved over billions and billions and billions and billions. Well, we can't figure it out, so let's add a few more billions. You see, I believe that this was spoken into existence by God. What I find is that science supports my faith. Now, they like to say that evolution is science and creation is a faith. The reality is both of them are a faith. Creation, by the way, is not a science. Creation is a belief. But I believe science backs up and supports is the substance for my faith in creation, that God spoke everything into existence. Now, this is not common knowledge anymore because they've done away with this. But One of the early editions of Origin of Species by Darwin actually had an evolutionist saying in the foreword of that creation and evolution are on the same level. They're both a faith. They don't say that anymore because they don't want people to think that. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke everything into existence. That's what Psalm 33 says. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I just thought about this. It's a humorous story. This atheist was challenging God. So God says, all right, let's do a test. Let's create a man. Can you create a man? The atheist stoops down and starts getting some dirt. I don't know, you make your own dirt. You think about this. God spoke everything into existence. Everything that we see is spoken into existence. Faith enables us to believe these things. It says here in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. We're still talking about Abel today. If you think about his faith. By the way, the Bible calls Abel a prophet. I believe that's why Cain killed Abel. Abel, as a prophet, said, God demands a blood sacrifice. Cain thought he could bring his own works to God in worship. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do we have that kind of testimony? Do people know that we please God? But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, notice present tense, God always exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So is faith important? If we want to please God. So let me ask you tonight, as we think about all these things, where is your faith focused? Where is the focus of your faith? But let me ask also, upon what is your faith based? We've looked at that phrase, the faith of Christ. Or do you only have your faith? I don't know about you, but my faith wavers from time to time. Why? Because I get my focus in the wrong place. What happened to Peter as he's walking on the water? He got his focus in the wrong place. He was looking at circumstances. Help, Lord, I'm sinking. Where is your faith focused? And upon what is your faith based? Again, my faith may waver, but the faith of Christ always, always, always remains sure. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to once again look into your word. Lord, just thank you for even little words, small words in your word have a powerful message behind them. Who'd have thought that a little preposition of would be so important? Lord, I just thank you that you have a faith that remains strong, steadfast, and sure, even when my faith begins to waver. So Lord, when I begin struggling with my faith and struggle with my flesh, thank you that you are there. Even as the Apostle Paul said, not only are we justified by the faith of Christ, but the life that I live by the faith of Christ. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep our faith upon a sure foundation of Christ's faith. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the next.